Familiar words, I'm sure the Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published or proclaimed it. With God's word open before us, we'll bow in a further brief word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again we call upon thy name. We know that thine ear is open unto the prayer of the righteous. And we thank thee that through Christ we can stand upon redemption ground. And we are pronounced righteous, even though in our own persons, in reality, we are far from it. We know our wickedness. We know our sin. We know our uncleanness. We know our thought processes. We know our own activities. And Father, thou dost know even more about us than even we are conscious of. But we thank thee that in spite of all of this, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. We thank thee for the cleansing blood, for the open fountain, for sin and for uncleanness, for the application through the power of the Spirit unto our hearts and the daily application of the same we praise thee for. Lord, we pray that as we come to the vessel of thy word tonight, may we bring forth out of its treasures things new and old. And may it be that thou wilt challenge our hearts and encourage us. And as this mission time approaches, and as so many invitations have already gone out, and so many doors have already been knocked and people spoken to, Lord, we claim thy blessing upon thy word, and we know that it will not return unto thee void. We pray for a grand accomplishment of thy purpose. Give us even eyes to see it. And give us, Lord, a heart that will perceive it. And may the answer to our prayer be so visible as to not allow us to mistake it. Bring sinners to Christ. Transform families, we pray. And turn this part of Belfast and consecutively many other parts of Belfast upside down for Jesus Christ. Answer our prayer. Guide us now as we meditate upon the word, and then help us as later we come to call upon thy name. We pray for Jesus' sake and his glory. Amen. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. The proper context or background for Psalm 68 and verse 11 is this. The enemy was near, approaching the gate of the city of the king. They were intent, as always, on a major onslaught. But right on cue from within the city, the silver trumpet sounded at that tabernacle door. That was God's mouth of warning to the camp. When the trumpet sounded, there was a rushing to and fro and a general telling of the news. The woman apparently ran from tent to tent, and they roused their lords and soldiers to battle. These women were always ready to cheer the victory, but they were also equally quick to publish the fact that the note for battle has now been sounded. So the 10,000 maids of Israel aroused the sleepers, called in the wanderers, commanded the valiant men to rise up and throw themselves into the fray. Great was the company of those that published it. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, over 100 years ago, preaching on this text in Psalm 68:11, said, "Oh, for the like zeal in the church of today, that when the gospel is published, both man and woman may eagerly spread the glad tidings of great joy." And it's in that context that we are setting the words of our text before us tonight. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. First of all, consider tonight the donation or the arrival of the word. The Lord gave, and the term gave instantly conjures up the thought of a donation or the arrival of something. The Lord gave the word. You'll know, because you'll be defending it against those that are the enemies of the Bible all around you, you'll be defending the inspiration of Holy Scripture. And when you're tackling what the enemy says, you'll be turning them to one of two, if not both, Gibraltar texts in the Bible that stand up like that great rock, emphasizing how the Bible is not man's production, but has been given by God. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, I'm sure you'll turn them to that. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Then you might turn them to 2 Peter chapter 1 and the verse 21, the other Gibraltar text on the same subject, Bible inspiration, and you'll tell them, listen here, the prophecy, that's the word of God, came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So God himself, not man, breathed out this book in all of its parts, in all of its lines, to its very final words and syllables. And then God, through the ages of time, he has superintended the work of bringing it all together, putting it into the canon of Scripture so that we have 66 books, no more, no less, then preserving all of this and ensuring it's translated into our language. Now, over the years, this book was heavily assaulted, just like the city here, with the enemy coming against it. And one of the great rediscoveries of the Reformation time, especially by Martin Luther, was this truth, that the word of God comes to man in the form of a book. That sounds basic, and it is simple, but it should be emphasized again and again. The word of God comes to man in the form of a book, because we have people around us today, and Luther had, and Calvin had in their day, people who were into dreams and visions, yes, back then, and they were saying, the Lord has said something to me, the Lord has said something else to me, and that was giving them warrant to do X, Y, and Z that were against what was written in the book. And so Luther was saying, back to the sources, back to the originals, back to where God had spoken, back to where God revealed his mind, and he has only done this in the form of a book. No authority comes to man from some bishop in Rome. No authority comes in Luther's day from the ecstasies of Thomas Munster, or from the weird beliefs of the Zwickau prophets. The word of God comes to us in a book. In 1539, when he was commenting on the psalm of the book, Psalm 119, Luther wrote, in this psalm, David always says that he will speak, think, talk, hear, read, day and night constantly, but about nothing else than God's word and commandments. For God wants to give you his spirit only through the external word. And those are terms that cropped up again and again in Reformation times, principally in the writing of Luther and in his sermons, the external, the outward word. And he was saying everything that is produced in us, in terms of spiritual development, sanctification, illumination, it comes from the Spirit of God working upon the external word. Why did Luther keep calling it the external word? Well, he was trying to emphasize something there, that this book is objective. If it was subjective, It would be like a rubber or a wax nose that you could twist and turn whichever way you wanted and drag whatever you wanted out of it. It's not that. It's objective. It is fixed. It is outside of ourselves. Therefore, it is unchanging. It is a book. And you don't look to some ecclesiastical hierarchy, and you don't look to a bunch of men who were into fantastical ecstasy to replace this book or to shape this book. You can't make it other than what it is. It's a book with fixed letters and fixed words and fixed sentences. Then in 1545, the year before Luther died, he said, "Let the man who would hear God speak read Holy Scripture." And we need to be as blunt and strong in our emphasis today as Luther was 500 years ago, because people today are into all forms of excitements and exchangings of, "I had this vision, oh, I had a vision as well. I had this dream, and yes, I had a dream. I wonder, do they tally?" Or, "Oh, they're tremendous. That's so exciting. This is tremendous, wonderful," all the rest of it. And it's not based in the book. In the Holy Scriptures, God has given words of warning, warning against sin, about His commission, about its consequences. He tells us, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death." So there are words of warning here, but also words of warmth. There's no way I or anyone could improve on those tremendous words we read in Micah 7, the verse 18, the verse 19, "Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." And so on the one hand, while we present from the book words of warning, we also revel as we present those words of warmth. And each of those words of warmth point us in one direction: to Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinful men, who is the center of the Scriptures. The Lord give the word. Word that is inspirational. Word that is illuminating. A word that is imperishable. A word that is impregnable. And so as we turn to the Scriptures, let's always be persuaded about its authenticity, its accuracy, beginning to end. "Thy word is pure from the beginning. As for God, His way is perfect." And with the word, those words, they are tried seven times. It is accurate. Let's also be convinced of its authority. It's the ultimate court of appeal. God gave the word, the donation of the book, or the arrival of the book. Then look further at the declaration or announcement of the word. Psalm 68:11, "The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it." Very significant words in the original Hebrew here. We're just going to underline two principal things. The word that we have in our English Bible here is company. In the Hebrew, you might get some indication in the margin of your Bible, there's an alternative: host, or more properly, army. And so what we're reading here, the Lord gave the word, and then following up His giving of the word, look, great is the army of preachers. And out of the darkness, during the generations of time, God sent forth armies of preachers. John Wycliffe and his preaching men, called the Lollards, in the 14th century. Peter Waldo from the Waldensians, and the preachers that followed him and sent out the message of the gospel of grace, the poor men of Lyon. And then in the Reformation, we have a whole army of Reformation preachers that are preaching all across Europe and are spreading the liberating message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is what God wants. in giving the word. Let us not put into some receptacle, stowed away in a cave, never brought out to the light of day. No, what he wants is that when he gives the word, he wants to see a company of those who are going out with that word and publishing it. It's God's method. Preaching the word is his appointed method to stir faith in the human soul. In Romans 10, verse 14, verse 17, verse 18, we read, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And to those that tell us that's not the method you would use in a modern society, a secular society and the culture around you, it dictates to you that your methods must change. But God knows only one way. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Verse 18, "But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world." Because, as back in Psalm 68, the verse 11, the Lord gave the word, but great was the company of those that published it. Paul is giving some counsel to the young Timothy. Paul, seasoned veteran preacher that he is, at the end of his journey, is looking to the young man wet behind the ears, not really knowing how to start and how to continue. And Paul says, here's the only counsel that I can give you. 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, preach the word." And that's what makes the Reformation in the 16th century so relevant and precious to us today. If we are a child of God today, we'll have an appetite, a hunger, a thirst that'll be born in us by the Holy Ghost, and that thirst will be for faithful preaching, because we know that's the method of salvation that God has ordained for the soul. We find it not only in Romans 10, we find it in Ephesians 4, we find it in other passages too. During the Middle Ages, on the lead up to the Reformation, that's why we said there was a rediscovery of God's will enshrined in a book in Reformation days. From about 500 through to 1500 AD, the Middle Ages, also known as the Dark Ages, and they were extremely dark. Preaching plummeted from a treasured position within the church until it was all but lost. The Roman Catholic Church gained in power and worldly influence, and as it was on the rise, so preaching and the true presentation of Jesus Christ was lost. And all kinds of blasphemies were pushed into the system, and superstitions here and idolatries there, they were all imported instead of the book. Most of the established clergy and the bishops and the priests during this time simply didn't preach at all. You could turn up to the local church Sabbath by Sabbath, be as faithful as you like, and no preacher would turn up. No sermon from the pulpit of the local church. Priests simply neglected their parishes, and they checked in on only rare occasions. It prompted English reformer Hugh Latimer to say, "They're strawberry parsons. They come only once a year and they stay only for a short time." He labeled them as well as unpreaching prelates. And then he looked at their pulpits and he said, "You know what I describe those as? They're bells without clappers." John Calvin dismissed any sermons that ever would have been preached at that time. And if they ever were, it would have been a very short homily, That short homily would have consisted of delving back into the writings of the early church fathers and reading what they were writing back then to the people. It was no longer relevant, and it was in Latin, a language the people couldn't understand. And Calvin said whenever they did get to preaching on those rare occasions, it was full of misty questions, sweet stories, amusing speculations, and only a few expressions thrown in from the Word of God that they might claim credit for their frivolities by quoting the Bible in the midst of it all. Writing in 1520, Luther cried, "Whither hath the glory of the church departed? The whole earth is filled with priests, bishops, cardinals, and clerics, and yet not one of them preaches by virtue of his office." You could imagine souls were starving because they were being served up stones for bread. There was a famine, is the term that Amos uses in 8:11, a famine of the Word of God in the church. And it was only in Reformation times that preaching of the Word was rediscovered. And the Reformation was brought about through the power of preaching. Began with preaching. Wycliffe is standing up, followed by Huss, Savonarola, others, before Luther and the Reformation was started by preaching. It went forward by preaching. Martin Luther, Philip Melanchthon in Germany, Ulrich Zwingli and John Calvin in Switzerland, over in England, with William Tyndale and Thomas Cranmer, to name but a couple, with Patrick Hamilton up in Scotland, the first martyr, preaching the Word of God, George Wishart after him. Eventually, John Knox comes on the scene, and they were, as one author has titled them, God's generals, the roaring reformers. And as they stood up and as they roared, they were pronouncing only on one theme, the proclamation of the Word. We need this today. This week, last week, the Word of God has been taken to Sandy Row and the district there by a band of faithful men and women. Next week, it will proceed, God willing, Monday through Wednesday, in the Blythefield Primary School, to children and to adults. And it'll be the Word of God that will be proclaimed. David Wilkerson, I quote him, not necessarily agreeing with everything that he says, but back in 1994, he made this observation, and I can't dispute it, although it's sad that you have to credit it. Growing numbers of ministers are falling on all sides to pride and perversions of all kinds. Pastors of evangelical churches are bringing in entertainment and showmanship. One pastor boasted, "We want to give Broadway to our people." More and more ministers, he said, are racing down the road of compromise and corruption. And right now the world is mocking the house of God. The devil is swaggering about, claiming victory through legal abortion, rampant homosexuality, drugs, alcohol, Satanism, and an Islamic invasion. That was back in 1994, I hasten to remind you. And he's talking then of this Islamic invasion, of which we have come to know far more in more recent days. And then he says, God doesn't want a professional army trained in man's methods. He wants men and women who were trained in prayer by the Holy Ghost. He is seeking believers who are shut in with him, preparing their hearts before him, learning to hear his voice. God is preparing, he concluded, maybe a small but a powerful army of Christians. This army is going to be the most dedicated on the face of the earth. And the Lord will come forth to command them to do exploits and shake hell. And may that happen. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. And before we leave the point here, notice the reference here to the heartiness of this preaching army. The Lord gave the word, great was the company of those that published it. And the term published here means to gladden with good news. To gladden with good news. The word reaches the heart, brings gladness unto the human heart. And to reach the heart of the hearer, the word must first be burning in the heart of the proclaimer. If we are going to affect anybody out there, the fire must be burning within our own bones. It's a wonderful thing to have a preaching army. It's still more wonderful if this preaching army is going out with heart and soul in the work of getting the word out. And that's what smites the enemies of God. William Strong, an old Puritan, insisted they conquered by the word. There is not such another way to rout kings and their armies. Final thought, the dynamics offer the accomplishment by the word. The accomplishment by the word. We're dropping down to verse 12. Kings of armies did flee apace. You've got the picture. We have an army in verse 11. An army carrying the sword of the Spirit, that is the word of God. And they're going out. And when they lift up the sword and press forward, verse 12, another set of armies, kings of armies, did flee apace. That's what we call putting the devil to flight. And Mrs. Thompson, writing back in 1826, compared this verse to the time when the enemies of man's salvation were vanquished by the resurrection of Christ, and the heathen nations were compelled to own his power, and this great victory, she noted, was first notified by woman to the disciples. What she's doing is she's playing on a feminine connection that is here in some of the words in verse 11, and thinking of the woman running from the tomb proclaiming to the disciples, "The Lord is risen indeed." Then the enemies begin to fall back and scatter. Even the heads of them. They're leading the runaway. In verse 12, kings of armies did flee apace. Happened in the Old Testament, when before Joshua, Gideon, David, as the Lord encouraged and empowered them, the Lord gave the word, it ran through the hosts and kings of armies, they fled away. It happened in apostolic times, day of Pentecost. Peter gets up, preaches, weak vessel, but God endues and empowers him, and the word of gospel power is announced, and the people, the kings of armies, flee before it. Happened in Reformation times. Happened in the days of the Great Awakening under Whitfield and Wesley in England, and over in America under Jonathan Edwards. Happens in all times of revivals. The kings of the armies begin to flee. May it happen again today. And we have the weaponry to make it occur. Isaiah 55, 10 to 11. I close with quoting that, and then some lines from John Fawcett, wonderful old Baptist preacher. Isaiah 55, verse 10 to 11, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Fawcett's words, we pray them over this mission. Thy presence, gracious Lord, afford. Prepare us to receive thy word. Now let thy voice engage our ear, and faith be mixed with what we hear. Thus, Lord, thy waiting servants bless, and crown thy gospel with success. To us the sacred word apply with sovereign power and energy, and may we in thy faith and fear reduce to practice what we hear. Thus, Lord, thy waiting servants bless, and crown thy gospel with success. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. Let's bow in prayer.